Washington Post just came up with an article, and it's called 42 Rules for Vacationing with Your Friends. Have you ever vacationed with your friends before? Sue and I have. You know, probably one of the first rules ought to be, don't give them this article. A number of the later rules, interestingly enough, are what do you do when you vacation with your friends and there's conflict? Ever experienced that? Sue and I went on vacation. This was many years ago with a good friend of ours, his family. We went together. And my friend, let's just say he's punctual. Let's just say he's very, very, very deliberate. He knows exactly what he wants to do, and he's very successful. In my vocation, I tend to be that a little bit. When I'm on vacation, nothing. Where's my coffee? I don't care what time it is. Let's play tennis at 8, noon, I don't care. Let's figure it out. But nothing, no rules. A vacation, I'm as free as a bird. First day of vacation, I come downstairs to our house, and there's my friend. He's sitting on the couch, and he's smiling and looking at this sheet of paper. I said, hey, man, what are you looking at? He said, oh, he's so proud of it. I made our to-do list, both for today and for the entire week. I'm having a panic attack. I said, let me see that list. Gives it to me. I ripped it to shreds. How to handle conflict when you're on vacation with your friends. Well, one of the things as you handle conflict, whether in that list or in general, is that forgiveness. That's our topic today. Forgiveness is so relevant because conflict is so prevalent. Every day, on macro levels and on micro levels, things happen that make you say, is that going to be forgiven or not? Will there be healing and peace, or will there be lasting resentment and conflict? Forgiveness. I venture to say, in this very room, most of us, in our neighborhood, in our homes, in our church, at work, have conflict, have issues, maybe have hanging chads of relationships that need to be dealt with, and even forgiveness need to be addressed, and we just sort of sweep it under the carpet. Forgiveness is a very relevant topic. And Jesus is going to be our spiritual teacher today. And the parable that Bethany read, that whole episode is going to be our text, is going to be our instruction to deal with the topic of forgiveness. It is the parable of the unforgiving servant. And there it is in Matthew 18. And interestingly enough, it's Matthew puts it in his gospel and sandwiches it right between two other stories. Right before it, you have the story of Jesus talking about forgiving an erring brother. Oh, or restoring an erring brother in the faith. Right after this, Jesus is questioned about the issue of divorce. And right in the middle of those two pieces of bread, you've got this story, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Let's take a look at it today. As I've been praying for you, and as I've been praying for us, my prayer is that Jesus' words and this story will take on meaning beyond our heads and into our hearts and relationships. So here we go. I had Bethany read it so we'd get just a little bit familiar with it. First of all, it's a timeless issue, right? It's relevant back then and it's relevant today. And I want you to notice, first of all, the responsibility to forgive. The Apostle Peter comes up to Jesus and says, "How many times must I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? As many as seven times?" Notice how he acknowledges the responsibility. How many times must I forgive? Must I forgive? He recognizes the responsibility there. He sees it. But he doesn't want to be a doormat. You don't either. Seven times? Seeing the responsibilities is the way to start. Because the natural response, the knee-jerk human response about forgiveness is, "Are you kidding me? Do you have any idea what that person did to me? No way. No way." Well, forgiveness is really timeless. And the Lord is asking us to face it, to address it. And so as we begin this journey through this story and through our own hearts, in reflecting the concept of forgiveness and our responsibility, let's start with making a few observations. First observation, it has to do with personal pain. Personal pain. Peter says, "How often should I forgive my brother and my sister?" It's personal. Someone said to me recently, "If LeBron James signs with Golden State and not the Cavs, I'll never forgive him." Okay. I'm not sure he meant it personally to you. See, that's not forgiveness. That's a fan honked off. Forgiveness is personal. It's about a brother and a sister. You mean a family member? You mean a close friend? A brother, a sister, a fellow Christ follower? We're talking about that? Exactly. We're specifically talking about that. The closer the relationship, the deeper the hurt, the greater the need for forgiveness. You see, if I go to the Guardians game, and I'm at the game, which, by the way, last night, I just saw the, whoa. Bazana hits a home run in the ninth inning, and I stand up and I block the guy behind me's view. I don't know him. And he says, "Sit down, you moron." You know, no big deal. There's no personal relationship between me and the guy in row G. But if Sue on a regular basis calls me a moron, that's a big deal. Right? Because it's personal. If someone in social media blasts you politically, spiritually, whatever, all right, let it go over your head. But if a close friend betrays your confidence, if a family member spreads gossip about you, like, whoa, it has to do with personal pain. Forgive a brother or a sister? You bet. Because the closer the relationship, the deeper the hurt, and the greater the need for forgiveness. It is about personal pain. It is about a brother or sister. It's especially about a brother or sister, or husband or wife or child or close friend. Second observation. Forgiveness will always stretch me beyond my limits. Peter says, should I forgive my brother 7 times? And, you know, we always like to make Peter the butt of the jokes of the gospel, right? Peter's always open mouth, insert foot. I think it's Mark that says, I think it was at the Transfiguration, having nothing to say, Peter said, and then... And now Peter, again, is he playing the clown? Should I forgive myself, my brother 7 times? Oh, no. Think about this. He's being stretched 7 times. Think about forgiving someone 7 times. The same person 7 times. Maybe the same offense 7 times. Imagine your teenager breaks curfew 7 times this month. Now what? Imagine your spouse lies to you again. Now what? 7 times. You see how unnatural that is? We're more like 3 strikes and you're out, buddy. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me 7 times. I'm not a doormat. So Peter's actually being somewhat magnanimous. 7 times? Forgiveness definitely stretches us beyond our limits. It goes against our nature. And Peter and us, we want to set limits. 7. Boom, you're done. So those are my observations. It's about personal pain, and it's going to stretch you. Okay, let's look at the story. Let's look at the passage and Jesus' response. Remember the parable that Bethany read. It's about a king, and it's about 2 servants. The king is collecting on his debts. The one servant owed a ton. The king forgave him. Then the servant that was forgiven a ton had another servant that owed him 17 cents, and he wouldn't forgive him. And that's the story that Jesus tells. And in the end, he says to the servant that was forgiven so much, what's up? Okay, here we go. Just the whole story and the whole issue of forgiveness reveals the true nature of things. First of all, it reveals the true nature of God. What does the passage say? Jesus begins the story by saying, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. The true nature of things regarding God. God is just. The king represents the Lord in this. The servants represent us. And so the king comes to settle accounts. What we can see about the nature of God is that he's just. He comes to settle accounts. There's a time where the books of heaven will be balanced. And I'm convinced deep inside every human, they know, we know, that there is a just God who one day settle accounts. The famous philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who made famous the phrase, God is dead. Read it more in context and you'll appreciate it, but he became an atheist. Supposedly, whenever he would pass a church, he'd tip his hat. Someone once asked, why do you do that for? And he said, just in case. Deep down, we all know there is a just God who is in the business of one day settling accounts. The other thing we reveal about the true nature of God is that he is merciful. You had the one servant that owed a ton, and the passage says, the master of that servant had compassion and released him and forgave him the loan. What's the nature of our God? He has compassion. He releases him and he forgives him the loan. Nice story. The king represents our just God. The servant represents me. God has compassion. He releases and he forgives us our loan. Anybody need to sit in that this morning? What kind of God are you looking at? What kind of God do you believe in and pray to? Is it a God of compassion, of releasing, and of forgiving? Bask in that today. Okay, the story now reveals the true nature of me. The way I put it is, I am so sinful. The servant owed 10,000 talents. A talent is their currency in a sense. It's a weight of measure. And a talent weighed anywhere from 70 to 100 pounds. It was a talent. And talents were either made of gold or of silver. So I did some math. How much is he owed? All right, gold is kind of high right now, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. If it was gold talents that he owed, 10,000 talents, you know how much he owes? $4.1 billion. If it's silver, it's only $3,950,000. Don't miss Jesus' point. Jesus chose the biggest number he could ever think of. Sometimes we say zillion. He could have just said zillion. This guy owed his king $1 zillion. Don't miss his hyperbole. If God is the king and I am the servant, the servant's debt is incalculable, and unpayable. My sin debt is astronomical and unpayable. Here's two. Quit trying to pay it back. You can't. You can't afford it. Wrap your mind around that. Wrap your mind around the fact that you owe the Lord $4.1 billion of sin debt. And that our Lord is a compassionate, forgiving God. That'll blow our minds. You'll run out of sin before God runs out of. Okay, the third nature of things, the nature of forgiveness. What are we talking about? Our theme is forgiveness. I want you to notice something here, and it happens throughout Scripture. The language that the Scriptures use to help us understand the concept of forgiveness is the language of finances. Again and again and again. Even when we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It is the language of finances. So forgiveness is likened to canceling a debt, of releasing someone from what they owe. Get that? Let's do two things quickly as we look at the nature of forgiveness. Let's look first just vertically, real quick. We owe $4 billion to the Lord, and he's compassionate and forgiving. When Jesus died on the cross, What is the last thing he said? It is finished. Tetelestai. Perfect tense, by the way, for you Greek nerds, which means it's an action in the past that has ripple effects into the future. He died in the past, and the ripple effects are still in the future. It was also a word sometimes rephrased, paraphrased, as paid in full. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, $4 billion of your sin debt, mine, we are released from that. What Christ did on the cross is he completely, completely paid for your sin. There is nothing so serious that it wasn't handled on the cross. That is, there is nothing so dark and sinful that wasn't paid in full by Jesus on the cross. Got it? Have you received it by faith? Remember that old hymn? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Guess what? If you receive that, you're white as snow. Period. Debt cleared. Got it? Now, there's responsibility for that. And that's the servant. And so we go to the second part. So we said, let's look at it vertically. Now let's look at it horizontally. Horizontally, as forgiven people, we are called now to be forgiving people. One of our best ministries here at Trinity is our divorce care. And every semester, one of the sessions is about forgiveness. The whole thing is so strong and our leaders are so good. The section on forgiveness is stellar. Among the things they talk about in there is what's forgiveness not? And they said it's not forgetting. To forgive someone doesn't mean I'll forget what you did. No, God gave us memories for a reason. You need a memory. Sometimes memories to protect you. On your jog, you know, and there's that one house that has the Rottweiler that's as mean as it can be. You remember that house and you run across the street. The abused wife remembers the alcohol or whatever that caused the husband at times to get abusive. Remember that. Stay away from it. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not even trusting again necessarily. You may forgive that employee that stole from you. Do it. Fire him too. Because you may never trust him again. Doesn't mean you haven't forgiven him. And it's not excusing. There's a whole bunch there. I'll just give you those two. It's not saying, oh, boys will be boys. No, that's an excuse. There was a book popular a while ago. I don't know if guys still read it. Every Man's Battle. That's about men's sexuality and how undisciplined men are. Baloney. Face it. Every one of us have battles. We're all sinners. All of a sudden, I'm going to exalt this one and say, excuse me, this is my man's battle. Get out of town. Get some maturity. Quit making excuses. It's not excusing. It's not saying it's no big deal. You can only forgive what you can't excuse. If a five-year-old finds his father's gun and by mistake shoots it and hits somebody, you don't blame the five-year-old. You might blame his dad for leaving a loaded gun around the house. You can only forgive when you don't excuse. What you say, that's inexcusable, that's what you forgive. So then what is forgiveness? Remember the finance metaphor. It's to relieve somebody from the debt. To forgive them is to not collect what they owe you. bet many of us know people that couples where there was an affair and then there was a revenge affair. Oh, that helped, didn't it? Archibald Hart, a Christian psychologist, says, forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. That's forgiveness. I'm not going to collect my flesh, my pound of flesh. Okay, we need to move on. Before the service, Pastor David came to me and said, I've looked at the service and your sermon notes. I bet we don't do the last song. I think he's right. Revealing the obligation to forgive. My obligation. I'm calling it this. Become a habitual forgiver. Peter says, should I forgive the guy 7 times? And Jesus said, no, not 7. Depending on your translation, he either says 77 or 70 times 7. Okay, so 77, so 78, I'm done, right? Or maybe it's 70 times 7. 491, I'm done. No. That's not his point. Jesus says, quit counting. He doesn't stutter. Don't put a limit on forgiveness. He's not saying, forget it or excuse it. But he's calling on Peter and every one of us to make the choice. And you got to choose to begin the road of forgiveness. To begin the road. It's a journey. It's a process. At Divorce Care last Wednesday night, we talked about forgiveness is like a train. Too bad the United States doesn't have good trains. You can't really understand it very well. But suppose you hop on a train in Cleveland, which if you do, it'll probably be 3 a.m. And you're taking the train all the way to L.A. Forgiveness is the last stop. And there's a bunch of other stops along the way. Realize that. It's a process, and you're never really over it. I tell people forgiveness is like doing the laundry. Oh, did that. Never have to do laundry again. Well, actually, you will. Probably the day after tomorrow. That's forgiveness, too. Every time a memory comes back, every time an anniversary comes, I'm talking about marriages, but anything, friendship. When the memories of friends come back, you got to take out the laundry. You got to do the laundry again. One of the things that they talk about on the video in Divorce Care is there's a lady that says, you know, I prayed to be willing to forgive. Oh, I love that. Maybe that's where you are. You have no idea what they did. Okay, then just start here. Pray to the Lord that he would make you willing to be willing. Okay. He wasn't willing, ignoring the obligation. So the man that was forgiven $4 billion, he sees his friend that owes him $1.50, and he was not willing to forgive. Though he was forgiven so much, he didn't see the connection, or he did it and ignored it. We can't, guys. Think about how much we've been forgiven in Christ, and then we are stewards of that grace or that forgiveness. He wasn't willing. He was not willing to pass along the grace. He wasn't willing to pay forward the forgiveness. And you know what he's doing? And you know what we do as followers of Christ who have been forgiven so much and we don't forgive? We stifle the voice of new life and grace that God has implanted in our souls as followers of Christ. We stifle that voice and we say, no way, as opposed to allowing the process of that voice of grace and forgiveness to come out. Again, that doesn't mean the consequences go away. Consequences are still there. He might still be fired. There still might be a divorce. You still might get the police involved or the elders of the church. Consequences are still real. Separate that from forgiveness. Forgiveness is, I'm not going after my pound of flesh. I relinquish my right to hurt you for hurting me. And when I refuse, there's the third thing, suffering the consequences. So when the guy refused to forgive his friend a buck and a half, the king throws him into prison, throws him into jail. And there, my friends, is the main consequence. The guy sentenced himself to the torturous prison. And we could all name people that we know that are in that prison, right? Maybe some of you are in here. The torturous prison of resentment, of anger, of rage, of bitterness. It's a prison. Looking at my clock. All right. I'll just give you one quick story. Years ago, there was a French documentary called Shoah. And Shoah was a documentary on the concentration camps in Nazi Germany, Poland. And they focused on one fellow who was a prisoner in the concentration camp. He was the leader among the prisoners, but he survived it. And as they interview him, here's what he says. If you could lick my heart, it would poison you. Now, on the one hand, you get it. He's in a concentration camp. You want me to forgive that guy? You want to still be in the concentration camp of bitterness? Oh, no one says it's easy. And then you have the stories of Corrie Ten Boom and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Louis Smeads, who also wrote a good book on forgiveness, says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. I hang on to my bitterness because I'm so mad at that person. And I think that my bitterness and my anger is hurting them. It's not. It's a lie to my soul. Okay. Here's the point of the parable. Jesus says to him, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant like I had mercy on you? And that's what Jesus says to every one of us who have embraced the cross. Shouldn't you have mercy on that louse of a person that actually hurt you? He did hurt you. No excuses. So also my Heavenly Father will do to you, throw in prison, every one of you who does not forgive his brother or sister from his heart. That's Jesus' answer to Peter. How many times should you forgive? Be a habitual forgiver. All right, I'm done. Takeaways. First takeaway, it's not even there. When Jesus died on the cross, John the Baptist, his forerunner, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Have you embraced that? Have you received that by faith? He's taken away the sins of the world. It's a gift. You got to receive it. You got to try to quit paying it for it yourself. You won't be able to. $4 billion is a lot of sin debt, but he took it. Have you taken it? Now, having taken it, watch my responsibility. I am never more Christ-like when I say, I forgive you, or I'll be willing to forgive you, or I'll start the journey of forgiveness. It's not easy. And you will never be more free than when you say, ah, okay, I'm going to let the resentment go. I'm going to give it to the Lord. It's like, I don't want to be in that prison anymore. What'd you hear today? What are you going to take away from today? Let's stand together and pray. Father, you know every heart that's in this room. You know how we've been damaged, how we've been abused at times, let down. Father, you know every heart in this room, and you know how we feel like we need to hang on to that pain. It's all that's left. And Father, we don't even recognize how that pain is affecting our character. That we're becoming that pain. And that minor key. Lord, I pray that you would use this parable, that you would use our time this morning to work into our hearts and minds at least the willingness to be willing to look at ourselves and be willing to start the process of forgiveness. Father, there's some of us in this room that have hurt others and we've just excused it or said boys will be boys. And Lord, I pray we'd face up to that. Help us to admit what we've done and to ask for forgiveness even there. Father, we'll never be more Christ-like than we experience forgiveness, but more when we give forgiveness to others. I pray that that would be very real in our lives and our stories today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.